Let's unite together in prayer. Wind of God, blow upon us. Fire of God, burn within us. Voice of God, open our ears to hear the divine. Meet with us as we seek to meet with you for your glory's sake. Amen. Ezekiel chapter 37, verses 1 to 14. A graveyard comes to life. Number one, something distressing. Really distressing. Number two, something divine. Heaven coming to earth. Number three, something dynamic. A mighty army. One of the most distressing, disturbing, and exhausting experiences in my life was to go to the Sudan. Based in Khartoum, but going round, visiting some of the poorest people on the planet. Desperate, desperately poor. Working with some children who were part of War Child. They'd been kidnapped, abused, drugged, trained to kill, and now they were being rehabilitated. It was distressing in so many ways, not least of which the heat was phenomenal. Could hardly breathe. But one day I was taken to where the Blue Nile and the White Nile meet. The River Nile is 4,160 miles long. It goes through Uganda, Ethiopia, Sudan, Burundi, and Egypt. But just near Khartoum is where the White Nile and the Blue Nile meet. Strange as it seems, a person spoke to me who was a professor there in Sudan who lived on Princess Avenue when he studied in Liverpool. He could even take off a Scouse accent. He started talking to me about all the different people who'd made an impact in Sudan, some of them British, some of them good, and others not so good, and others very bad. But people like General Gordon, Lord Kitchener, and then one perhaps you've probably never even heard of, Sir Samuel White Baker. He was the Governor General of the Nile Basin. He was a bit of an Indiana Jones. He was an explorer. He was a discoverer. He was an author. And he was an administrator. And he wrote up his works. And in his journal, he talked about a trip whereby he came across a valley full of dry bones, camel bones all over the place. And then he wrote a narrative about an Egyptian regiment who'd gone out, but in the mirage thought there was water when there wasn't, and who died in the desert and whose bones had become white and bleached and wasted. That it was an eerie, eerie sight, a distressing sight. That valley of dry bones. Ezekiel, he's a priest and he's a prophet. He's an ambassador of heaven, an agent of God's omnipotence, a mouthpiece of heaven to the people there in Babylon. Ezekiel's name means strengthened by God. Those of you who know your Bible history can easily summarize this because you'll tap your foot and sing along with me. By the rivers of where we sat down and there we wept when we remembered Zion. Remember what had happened? Nebuchadnezzar, king of the Golden Kingdom. He decided Enough was enough when it came to Jerusalem and the people of God. There were three stages, you remember, to the invasion and destruction. The first stage in 605 BC, the second stage in 597 BC, the third stage in 586 BC. God's people were carried away into captivity. They're hearing things about Jerusalem being destroyed. And there they sit down by that great canal built by Nebuchadnezzar, by the river Chebar, and they weep idolatry out of their system for 70 long years. And the first verse of Ezekiel's prophecy tells us that Ezekiel is 30 years of age when he becomes this priest and prophet, this mouthpiece, and he starts to receive visions, dreams. And this is one of those visions. They all concern the house of Israel, the devastation that has come upon the people of God. And so we start with something distressing. It's a terrifying vision. It's a vision of death. It's a vision of decay. It's a vision of multitudes upon multitudes of lifeless, useless, helpless, hopeless bones spread out, dry and white and bleached and arid. Here's how he starts. The hand of the Lord was upon me. Think about that. This is no mere dream. No mere vision. No mere nightmare. The living God of heaven and earth is involved here. And he brought me out in the Spirit of the Lord. That omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent Spirit of the living God comes upon this prophet and priest, this young man who's been ministering by the river Chebar. He sets me down in the middle of a valley within his dream, and it is full of bones. And he led me around among them. Can you picture him looking here and looking there and looking here and looking there? And behold, there were very many on the surface. And behold, they were very dry. This is a terrifying vision. Ezekiel knows that. It will distress him because it concerns his own people. It concerns his own destiny. Here were the people of God carried away into captivity, homeless, stateless, nameless, useless, lifeless. And is this is what will become of us? Just dead, dry, arid bones with no life, disjointed and broken? Something distressing. I know people who are God's people, whose lives are disjointed, whose lives are lifeless and helpless and useless. That's how they feel. That's how they feel. Perhaps circumstances have just come blow after blow after blow upon their life, and they think, look at me, I'm broken, fractured, arid, dry, useless, hopeless, helpless, lost. No future. Something distressing. Number two, we have something divine. God, by his Spirit, steps into this vision, into this man's mind and heart, and into the situation which he has before him. And the voice, and the breath of Almighty God, the divine comes to this situation to transform it altogether. Listen to what he writes. And he said to me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" That's the question the Almighty asks the priest and prophet. Can these bones live? Oh Lord, oh God, only you know. This situation is hopeless. These bones are arid and spread and broken and fractured and lifeless and useless. It's a graveyard. Only you can do the impossible. Prophesy over these bones. Proclaim God's word, God's authority. Say to them, "O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord." The only hope for this arid valley full of dead men's bones, broken and fractured and scattered, is for the voice of God, the word of God, and the breath of God, the spirit of God. The only hope is for something supernatural to take place. Please, I remind you, look at me, this is for you, it's not for the person next to you. I remind you that biblical Christianity is about the divine. It is not about the natural. It is about the supernatural. It is not merely about textualism, being a walking Bible encyclopedia, knowing Genesis through to Revelation, being able to faithfully unpack the passage. Nor is it about being able to tick off in your tenet of theology that I believe in the pneumatology taught in the New Testament, that God's Spirit is at work. It is more than just ticking boxes. I remind you that when the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus, he said to every single believer, old or young or in between, whether you've been a Christian 5 minutes or 50 years, here's what he said under divine inspiration: be filled with the Holy Spirit. He was to say, wasn't he, when he wrote to the Galatians, live in the Spirit, walk in the Spirit, be led by the Spirit. Bear the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, self-control, faith. Do not grieve the Spirit with bitterness, anger, wrath, clamor, evil speaking, and malice. Do not quench the Spirit, he wrote to the Thessalonians. When writing to the Galatians, he said, keep in step with the Spirit. When writing to the Ephesians, be enlightened by the Spirit and enabled by the Spirit and empowered by the Spirit and engulfed by the Spirit, so that spiritual life throbs in every pore, in every vein. But when he wrote to the Colossian church, giving precisely the same application to those words to the Ephesians, be filled with the Holy Spirit, he said, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Being Spirit-filled, being Bible-taught, letting God's word leap off the page and into your conscience and into your life and into your will. The divine. That is the only hope for these dry, disjointed bones. That is the only hope for the house of Israel there in captivity. And it's the only hope for you and I today. Number three, we have something dynamic. We read, they stood on their feet as an exceeding great army, a great array of men and women with life pulsating through them. Listen to how the narrative goes. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a sound. And behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, and there was no breath in them. You know the song? Them bones, them bones, them dry bones. The ankle bone connected to the shin bone connected to the knee bone connected to the thigh bone connected to the hip bone connected to the backbone connected to the collarbone. Hear the word of the Lord. The bones come together. What a sound, what a rattling that must have been. When I take Nathan and Joshua to the swimming baths, there's a skeleton. And they say, can we see bones? It's not just enough to have bones that rattle. You can see them in a coffin. But then something amazing starts to happen. Sinew and muscle and flesh. So they look great, but there's no life. It is possible to look like a Christian, sound like a Christian, go where Christians go, do what Christians do, dress as Christians dress, sing as Christians sing, and be dead as a doorpost. There are Christian ministers never been converted, never ever been converted, elders, deacons, members of churches, never ever having had the work, that mighty, irresistible work of God the Holy Spirit, transforming them, bringing them life. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. Now on Friday, I went for a walk, a run. Oh, it was more like a walk. And when Kevin Summers passed me, it was like this. But he didn't know that I'd run for a few miles in the wind. And the wind was howling on Friday, wasn't it? It was really difficult. There's some people here from down south, and they remember when the great oaks from Seven Oaks were uprooted by winds of hundreds of miles an hour. But can you imagine the north, the south, the east, the west, howling gales coming? Oh, I love Spurgeon. When he said, oh, that the gale of the Spirit would come upon us. And the wind comes, the breath. So I prophesied as he commanded me. And the breath came into them. And they lived and stood on their feet, an exceeding great army. What a picture. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up and our hope is lost and we are indeed cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will put my spirit within you. And you shall live. And I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken and I will do it, declares the Lord. Here is something dynamic. Isn't it? What a picture. What a scene. The bones coming together. The sinew, the flesh, the the breath, the mighty army. It's like a resurrection. It is amazing. What is the application to this? Well, there's the historical application. After 70 years in captivity, Cyrus, the Persian king, grants them liberty to return back to their own land. Amazing. This actually happened in actual history. Zerubbabel, Nehemiah, Ezra. It's a great story of how they return to their own land. But there is a prophetic application to this return to their own land. And a prophetic application for on the day of Pentecost. Remember, the Spirit comes and there's a reunion and a renewal and a revival and a resurrection of dead souls to life. And 3,000 people are converted and the church is born. And then down the ages, up until 100 years ago, there was no Israel and no Jerusalem. From the time of Titus till then. But then in 1948, Israel returns to its own land. It is amazing. It is a miracle. And now from 93 different parts of the world, north, south, east and west, they return to their own land. Then there's the spiritual application. The work of grace. The word of God. The war of faith. What is it that can transform our lives? What is it that can quicken us? What is it that can bring us from a bag of bones to an exceeding great army? The work of God's grace in our lives. The word of God and his Spirit combined. Raising up into an army where every day we put on the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness and the helmet of salvation and the shoes of gospel peace and the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit and the weapon of all prayer. It is amazing, but there is more. There's the eschatological application, the doctrine of last things. Listen to what the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? Where is it? Where's your victory? Where's your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God. Gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, this concerned the house of Israel. When the Apostle Paul wrote to the Romans and to the Galatians, he made it very, very plain. The real and true Israel of God is made up of Jew and Gentile. Isn't it? Men and women of the faith of Abraham. Justified by faith, at peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, there will at the end time be a great turning of Jewish men and women to our Lord Jesus Christ to embrace Yeshua as Lord. Hallelujah. But upon that day, when the heavens reverberate with the blast of the trumpet and the voice of the Lord, and the curtains are drawn back and the invasion army of Jesus comes, Every eye sees him. Every knee bows to him. Every tongue confesses that he is Lord. The whole earth is full of the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And whatever your millennial view, one thing is for sure, that voice which sounds from heaven reverberates in our hearts. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And as Ezekiel saw in that vision, right over there, there was a big toe, and right over there was the foot that belonged to it, and right over there was a tibia and fibia, and right over there there's a hip bone, and right over there there's a spine, and right over there there's some ribs, and right over there there's a cranium, and right over, and they come together, and not one bone in that valley is lost. And not one member of the body of Christ from every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue will be lost on that day. We shall be caught up to meet him in the air, changed in his likeness forever with the Lord. Oh, and those of you who are doubters, oh, look at us. Yeah, we had a packed service this morning. But look at us, we're just handfuls. Hey, listen. Abraham, the promise given to you that your descendants by faith will be more than the stars in the sky, will be more than the sand on the sea. We're told that there are 100 trillion galaxies with 100 billion stars in them, 100 trillions and billions of stars. More than that? Never mind the grains of sand in the whole universe, just on our planet. 7 quintillion, 500 quintillion. Unmentionable. A multitude no man can number. Our Lord Jesus Christ will be seen to be King of kings and Lord of lords. His gospel to have been irresistible, invincible. He will reign forever and ever. And he will come. He is the Lord of hosts. And we are part of that Lord of hosts. We're part of the host which he is Lord of. Oh, isn't that good news? Ezekiel, strengthened by God. If you're feeling lost and useless and helpless and scattered and fractured, be strengthened by God. Call upon the king, the shepherd, David, we're told in this passage. The son of David. Even our Lord Jesus, to bring you life and hope. Listen to his Holy Spirit, read his word. And remember, he will reign forever and ever. And you and I, weak? Anyone with me? Oh, that's all right. Vulnerable? Failing? Useless? Hopeless? Blown it again? We shall be caught up with Jesus singing his glory, his praise, and his worth. For behold, he comes riding on the clouds, shining like the sun, at the trumpet call. Lift your voice. It's the year of Jubilee. And out of Zion's hill, salvation comes. Let's stand and sing.